Talked to Miss Maydell. She got to come home yesterday, and so we talked to her, and she's doing pretty good, and I think some of her family is going to bring her some Thanksgiving food over tomorrow, and which she said she probably wouldn't eat it. She don't eat enough to keep the bird alive anyway. But anyway, she's home, so thankful for that. A lot of y'all didn't know Bill fell out in the parking lot Sunday night getting in his truck behind the church, and I think Brother David drove him home, and everything. I talked to him right before church, and he's okay. He didn't break nothing or hurt himself in that way, but he didn't feel up to coming to church tonight. And sure y'all noticed that it's getting a little bit harder for him to get around stuff, so you pray for Bill, and his sister has a lot going on too. Pray for her. It's not with herself, but it's with her children. So do remember them in prayer. And we have a revival coming up week after next. Brother Cody Zorn, we have every year, and a three-day revival with Brother Cody. So be sure and pray about that, and be telling others about it. We're going to be getting it out some next few days, but you be sure and tell somebody and make plans to come be here through that week. Max Helen's doing good. She graduated from the walker today to a cane, and I got a good report from the doctor yesterday, and so she's doing better, so we're thankful for that. Remember David, he had to go to the ER, and pray for him. He wasn't able to come tonight. But also tonight, we want to do something tonight. We have Cody and Bailey's here tonight. And Cody's in the military, and he's going to be leaving. He's going to be gone for quite a while. And so it's hard on him. It's hard on her. And we want to pray over them tonight. And we want to ask them if they would come up. And we'd like to ask everybody just to pray over them, pray for Bailey, that the Lord would meet her needs while he's away and help her with the loneliness and all, I guess, that goes along with that. And I pray for Cody while he's away. He can't see his baby and all other things go with that. And they just need to pray. I've read story after story in years past of people in the military, and they said the way they made it through some hard times was they knew they had a church back home praying for them on a Wednesday night. And so we're going to ask them to come just sit on the altar. And all that will just gather around them. And we just want to pray God to give them special help in this little tough part of life. Amen. And all you that will, you just come up here and just help us to pray over them. We love y'all. Pray. Thank you.
church in the night. You thank you, God, that you have been a seaborn. We don't have the world. We don't go to trouble. God, no more. You will have to pray for us.
May they not waver. May they be steadfast. Lord, I pray, oh God, that God
we'll keep praying now. I believe the Lord will help you to feel our prayers. At different times you feel something and the Lord will say, that's that church back there praying for you. Amen. All right, our time is short. That's all right. The extra time has been spent in no better way it could be spent than praying and gathering together. But just for a few minutes tonight, let's open our Bibles to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians. And we won't take too long in this lesson. It's not along the lines of Thanksgiving tonight. I certainly hope everybody has a wonderful Thanksgiving and hope everybody is thankful in their heart, as we ought to be. But this lesson is not on Thanksgiving tonight. Turn to Colossians 4, verses 1 through verse 6 tonight. And we're going to be speaking just a minute on effective evangelism. Chapter 4 and verse 1, Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a Master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. There's some thanksgiving. Withal praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, and to walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Father, we ask your blessings tonight upon these few thoughts. In Christ's name, amen. The writer of the book of Colossians is the Apostle Paul. He did not start this church. It was more than likely started by Erastus, that's mentioned over in chapter 1 and verse 7, as he speaks of him throughout the letter and highly speaks of him. But if there was ever anyone that was effective in evangelism, it was the Apostle Paul. Paul won people to the Lord in about every situation. We know that Paul really believed what Mark 16:15 said. He said, preach the gospel to every creature. And someone has said very well that instead of being fishers of men, for the most part, we have become keepers of the aquarium. We just kind of, you know what aquarium is, and you've probably had one. You just sprinkle a little food over the water, not really fishing for anything, just throwing out a little food. And someone has well said that instead of being fishers of men, we have become keepers of the aquarium. Paul did not just fish in the church pond. Paul fished in the ocean of humanity. Paul won people and evangelized in prayer meetings, Acts 16. You remember in Acts 16, Paul said, we went down by the riverside and we had a prayer meeting. And a lady named Lydia got saved. In that same chapter, a few verses down, you know the story well. Paul was in stocks and bonds, and the Bible said a jailer got saved. And then he won people in their home, because after that jailer got saved, he took them to his home, And he washed the stripes, and then the family got saved. And then Paul won people in the perils of the deep. In Acts 27, Paul got in that great storm, Iraklodon. And I believe it's 256 men that in prayer, Paul said the Lord give them to him. And then in Acts 28 and verse 16, Paul's in prison. And Paul wins the guy that's chained to him. When they put you in prison, you'd be chained to a guy. And I think that Paul probably won them, because in Philippians 4:22, he's in prison, same place. And he said, "We salute you and they that are of Caesar's household." So he'd won some of them to God. So I think it'd be safe in saying that Paul was very effective in evangelism. Myself personally, most of us, we do a lot of evangelizing, but we're not very effective in it. And for maybe some reasons that the Word of God might speak to us tonight, I just want to mention a few of them tonight. And first of all, I want to say that Paul was effective in his evangelizing because he had a connection. Look at verse 2. He said, "Continue in prayer. Continue in prayer." I think Paul practiced what he preached. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. He said, "I exhort," capital letters, "therefore, that first of all," before you do anything, or you knock on any door, or you pass out any tract, before you do anything, "first of all, supplications and prayers and intercession and giving of thanks be made unto all men." Someone made the statement, I've heard it, I don't know who made it, but said, "Before you talk to people about God, make sure you've talked to God about people." And a lot of truth in that. Amen. And did you ever notice? I never did until I got to looking at this. Did you ever notice that Jesus prayed before that thief was won? He prayed, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what to do." That's in verse 34. And in verse 42, the thief gets saved. Did you ever know before Lydia got saved, the Bible said Paul was having a prayer meeting? I'd say probably he was praying that lady would get saved. And again in Acts 16:25, before that jailer ever got saved, the Bible said that, no, you got it backwards, Eddie. The Bible said they prayed and sang. And the singing always goes better when you pray first. Preaching goes better when you pray first. And soul winning goes better when you pray first. Notice prayer gets God involved in the thing. I know when we get saved, I know the Lord comes in our heart. He never leaves us or forsakes us. And I know He's with us everywhere we go. But still, there's this thing of doing door knocking, evangelizing, just like we do everything else in our life. We just run out and do it without praying about it. And I think sometimes the Lord might say, "Well, they didn't ask me to help them or to go before them or anything. I guess they think they can do it on their own." And I've been a lot of times on my own. Didn't have much success. Didn't have much luck. My evangelizing was ineffective. Say, why? Because I went out and tried to talk to men about God before I'd ever talked to God about them men. And prayer always makes it better. Did you notice that they had that prayer meeting down by the riverside and they got God involved in it? And the Bible said the Lord opened Lydia's heart. It wasn't Paul that opened her heart, it was the Lord. Did you know that Paul and Silas, they prayed and sang, and God got in the thing after they prayed, and God sent an earthquake. No evangelism that is not connected with God first will be effective. Paul said, first of all, before you do anything, Paul said, pray. Amen. All right. So first of all, there needs to be that connection with us and God. The best soul winning partner you ever had was God.
Amen.
I know we sent them out two by two, but it's good that when you send them out three by three, Bill, John, and God got that connection. I know there's been times that everybody here that's done any evangelizing, you did pray before you went. And you found out when you got there, God is already working on their heart. God had already opened the door. So first of all, there's that connection. Look in verse 3. He says, praying also for us that God would open to us a door of utterance. In other words, anticipation. Anticipation. If you have that connection, you should have that anticipation that God is going to open a door. Watch for God to open the door, and when He does, walk through it. As backward and timid as I always was when I first started preaching and everything, and even before I started preaching, just being the lay person and trying to do the work of God, being timid and backward, I found that it was hard for me to evangelize. It was hard for me to talk to people, even when God put them on my heart. I would have guessed what you'd say, chicken out. I don't know if y'all have ever done that or not. I've chickened out a lot of times. Of course, when you chicken out, the Holy Spirit immediately convicts you. And when the Holy Spirit had convicted me, you always, you know, do this, or I did. Donnelly's a lot of times, these guys here used to work at Donnelly's. I've literally chickened out a lot of times, and a person walked away and felt a failure, and the Holy Spirit let me know that I did. And I've did this many times. Lord, if You'll give me another chance, I'll do it. And I've literally seen people that walked away turn around and come back to me. And I did it. I remember one time we had some cement work going on out the house years ago. And I'd ordered some cement. Most of the time, them old cement workers are pretty rough looking anyway, you know. Stout and just redneck to the T, most of them. And the Lord put it on my heart the whole time it was there. Tell Him about me. So I chickened out. I literally watched that cement truck go down the driveway. Start up the road going up the hill. I said, Lord, if You send him back, I'll do it. Seen the brake lights come on that truck. Pulled in, turned around, come back. He forgot something. I said, I'm glad You come back. I needed to tell You about the Lord.
Amen.
But you see, God is, listen, there's a whole lot of difference in God opening a door and you kicking one open. It's always better when God opens the door. And we have to make ourselves sensitive to all the times that God does open a door. We were over in North Carolina in that meeting, and I was on the third floor, and I went down for something. I got on the elevator, and this black construction worker got on for me, got on with me, and he was running the buttons, and he said, where are you going? I said, I'm going to the third floor. And I said, where are you going? He said, I'm going to the top. The Holy Ghost said, there it is. I said, you going all the way to the top? He said, what do you mean? I said, you going to heaven? He said, yes, sir.
Amen.
Yes, sir. I said, you been saved? He said, yeah. You say, if he's already saved, why did the Lord put him on your heart? Sometimes he does that to see if we'll obey him. We'll obey him. And then, not only that, sometimes he does that, even though that guy's saved, he may walk out with his workers and say, you wouldn't believe what just happened to me on the elevator. So you never know what God is doing. But for our evangelism to be the most effective, we must be anticipating that God is going to open a door for us.
Amen.
Because you know the Lord wants people to be saved. And the only way God's got to tell them about Him is us. So God's going to always be opening the door. But remember this, it's always much better and much more effective if God opens the door instead of me kicking it down to go in. Thirdly, look in verse 2. You'll find the word continue. That's concentration. In other words, stay at it. Most of our evangelism and mine is ineffective because we drop a seed and never go back to check on it. We never go back to put a little bit more water on it. And, of course, we door knock, pass out tracts. I'm all for that. But a lot of that becomes ineffective. Why? Because we drop a tract. We say bye, we never see them anymore. Now, that don't mean God can't use the tract. He can. Brother Mike Gibson asked me several years ago, we were standing in the back. He said, Brother Rick, he said, we passed out 30 or 40,000 chick tracts in the last year in this town. I said, yeah. He said, we ain't seen nothing of it. I said, well, you're right. We ain't seen nothing of it. But that don't mean nothing didn't come of it. Well, he said, I bet you've been over them streets in all these years you've been doing it. I bet you've been over these streets, probably same street, 15, 20 times maybe. I said, yep. He said, well, why you go back over them for? I said, you ever plant a garden? You plant a garden, sometimes it don't come up, so you go back over it and reseed it. Reseed it. So a lot of what we're doing is we're reseeding. But while it's true that a seed has to be planted, this is absolute fact. A seed has to be planted before it can ever come up. I've got seeds in my freezer back home that I've had in there for years. You know, some special kinds of things. But you know what? There ain't one of them ever come up. Because they ain't been planted. Did you know none of them tracks out there in the rack, they'll never come up or mount anything in that rack? They have to be planted. They have to get in somebody's hands. And you may plant it, and God may send, and no doubt God does, God may send someone else to water that seed. And then someone else might come by, and that person might get saved. You planted that seed 10 years ago, and that person might get saved, but you never hear about it. But we'll hear about it one day in heaven. But this is for sure, the seed that comes up, for our evangelism to be effective, that seed must have continual care. Continual care. We don't mind to drop a seed, but to come back and hoe around it or put water on it, sometimes we're not so willing to do that. If we put time into one seed, say, what are you saying? Well, you know, you get God opens the door and you talk to your neighbor or friend or somebody, and you just keep talking to them. And you just keep every time you can, put a little water on the seed, tell them a little bit more about the Lord, let them see Christ in you. And eventually that seed comes up, they get saved. Now listen. If we put time into one seed, it may take a year. It may take 2 years. It may take 3 years. But if we put time into one seed and it comes up, it may be more effective than planting 100 seeds that you never did pray over, visit, do follow work upon. I remember years ago, and I mean years ago, someone asked me to visit an old man in the hospital. And he got out and went home, and he was lost. And I talked to him in the hospital. Back then, they'd keep you, for about anything for a couple of weeks. I didn't have no luck with him, but the old man lived way out in the country. I mean way out in the country. And I drove out there to see him several times, and he never was interested, and he always, would give all the reasons why he didn't want to get saved. But one day the lady had asked me to go see him. Told me he had cancer, didn't have long to live. And I drove out there to see him. I'd been visiting probably for a couple years anyway, several times a year. But that day I went out there, and I can remember it almost like it was today. Man lived in a big old two-story house and about to fall down. And when I pulled up, he was sitting out on the stump. And I went over and began to talk to him. It didn't win him that day, but about 2 days after that, he went in the hospital out here at TJ. I went in to see him, and usually he didn't have a whole lot to say, but began to talk to him about the Lord, and he kind of began to fill up a little bit and didn't have long to live. And he said, the preacher done been in here to see me. I said, he has? And he said, yeah. He told me that I'd wasted my whole life. I was going to go to hell. I said, well, sir, I said, he's right about if you don't get saved, you're going to go to hell. But I said, you've not wasted your whole life. I said, you've raised a family, and I know that family, and they're good people, a good family. And I said, you worked and provided for your family. Government didn't have to keep your family up. I said, you ain't wasted your life. You've done some good. But I said, you need to be saved. And that old man got saved that day. But it was a lot of visits, a lot of visits. I had a cousin. I was hoping his sister wouldn't be here tonight because I wouldn't tell this if she was. But I had a cousin. He's a little bit older than me. And he lived over here off Columbia Avenue in a house. His dad bought him a house. He lived over there. He couldn't hardly hear, and he's almost blind. And he'd been in prison for several years. He was in prison for a situation. And I might not have should have been there long as he was, but I had just as much right to be there as he was. And the only thing that saved me, I believe, is God saved me at 10 years old. God had something better for me. But his mother was a faithful member of this church, and she loved the church up in the old building. One of the last things she told me, she said, do all you can to try to win him to the Lord. And so I did. I'd call him time to time, but after it come down here to the end, I visited him over at this house he lived in several times, talked to him. It's hard to talk to because he couldn't hear. And then I talked him into going to a tent revival we had out next to Hardy's, and he went out there to that tent revival with me and tried to win him to the Lord, tried to get him around where he could hear, but he couldn't hear the gospel. But one day his sister called me, and he'd died sitting on the couch. He'd been dead for several days. As far as I know, he never did get saved. I preached his funeral. About a 6-7 inch snow, and they had a graveside funeral, and I preached it there. And as far as I know, he never did get right with God. And I said in prayer, because she's already in heaven, I said, I tried. But I've often wondered, did I try hard enough? Sometimes it takes concentration, being consecrated to the one person, trying to win that person to God. So we have that. Then let's look. One other word there, and we'll find that in two more. In verse 4, the Bible said, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Consideration, that I might make it manifest as I ought to speak. This is a good statement here. It is not many times the message of the gospel, Christ died on the cross for their sins and their sinners. It is not many times the message of the gospel that turns people off and away, but the messenger himself. Kathy's here tonight. Heard Max Helen used to run a place over here off Park Avenue's fabric store. And had tanning beds in the back. And the advertisement for them tanning beds, they'd have some posters up there that the owner put up. You know, it'd show a lady with a good tan or something. And one day this preacher come in there, and he just started going off on them pictures and all the ungodliness and everything. There's an old lady standing there, and on up in years, but she had some wisdom. And after he went out, she said, "Who was that young man?" And they told her. And they said, "You can take an ear of corn and said you can pull a kernel off every now and then and feed a chicken, or you can take the whole cob and hit it over the head and kill it." Now that's pretty good theology from an old lady. And a lot of times we take the cob and hit them over the head and kill them. A man testified in a church service one day, and he said, "I first fell in love with my Christian wife. Then I fell in love with Christ." That's what it's supposed to happen. Sinners don't know Christ. They're first supposed to fall in love with us that has Christ in us. When they see our ways, our graciousness, our gentleness, our compassion, our patience. She's not here tonight. Some of you remember this. One night up here in the old building, had a great service. It got on big time. And Linda Garrett stood up. Hadn't heard anybody say this since then. She stood up and she said, "I want what you people got." In other words, she didn't see Christ, but she seen that you had something that He gave you. So they see Christ in us and they want Him. Proverbs 18:19 says, "A brother offended is hard to be won." But remember also, a brother not ever witnessed to is hard to be won. I think it was the old preacher, Bourbon Street Chaplain. Can't think his name right now. But, of course, he'd go in them bars and preach and down on the street corners, Bob Harrington. And he'd go in them places and witness down there on Bourbon Street, probably one of the roughest places in the country. And it wound up, running off on them women and messed his ministry up. But I seen him probably 25 years later after all that happened. I seen him on Jerry Falwell. Jerry Falwell had him back on. He got back right with God. He died right after that. But he said, "I thought I could go in them places. Christ did. Christ can handle it. You can't. Cast not your pearl before swine." Yes, flee youthful lust. But he had got saved, and they showed a picture of him. He got rededicated, and he showed a picture of him, what Jerry Falwell did, on the screen. And it was Bob Harrington, the preacher, Bourbon Street chaplain. At one time, they thought he'd be greater than Billy Graham. Had him in a suit, you know, nice-looking man. He's a very nice-looking man. And then after he got out of the will of the Lord, they showed a picture of him where he'd gotten a fight in a bar and got arrested, and he had black eyes and scars and bloody. And he's up there giving testimony all of it while this is going on. And he said, Jerry Falwell said, "When did you get back right with the Lord?" And he said, "Well, my mother died." And he said, "My mother died," and he said, "I went down to the funeral home. I hated to go in." But he said, "I went in," and said, "As I walked in there, I was trying to get up enough courage to go up to the casket. But I looked over, and it was a track rack. But I reined up, pitched over, and got a track. Hesitated for a time, and he said, I pulled out the track. It was one I wrote." He said God spoke to his heart, and he got back right with the Lord, and stayed right with the Lord, but he didn't live long after that. E.L. Schellehammer, if you ever seen any books by E.L. Schellehammer, he's a holiness preacher, but he's got good books. An old preacher. E.L. Schellehammer said that he first got saved, is excited about the Lord, said out on the street corner preaching, said to man come by, and he said, "Hey," he said, "you're going to hell, you're going to hell." Man just kept going. Said the Holy Ghost spoke to him, said, "Don't you think it would have been better first to find out his name and ask him how you're doing?" It's always better to consider that other person. Remember, you were once lost. Remember, you didn't know what it what you know now. It took you 30 years to learn. They didn't know that. Brother Johnny Reese and me went, bless his memory, Johnny's in heaven tonight. Some of y'all don't know him, some of you do. But me and Johnny went out on visitation one night and went over here on a street. And we knocked on the door, and the man was sitting in there watching television, drinking a beer. Knocked on the door, and everybody didn't come to the door. Looked around, and he said, "Come on in." Johnny walked in, sat down, and began to try to talk to him best we could. And he was watching television, drinking beer. And I looked over at Johnny, and his face was blood red. He was mad. Just visited a few minutes. We got back out in the car, and Brother Johnny said, "He made me so mad to disrespect you like that. Drinking beer in front of you. Didn't even try to hide it. Wouldn't even turn the television off." I said, "Johnny, I appreciate your love for me, but remember, it ain't been too long ago. You and me is like that." You see, you gotta consider. Let me say this. A deep, good study of John 4, the master soul winner, will really help us in dealing with people. Let me give you this last and we're done. I got 5 minutes. Verse 6, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." One of the chief problems, many times our evangelism ineffective, is that we don't present the information correctly. 1 Peter 3:15 said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Please underline about three words there. He said, "Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh." They asked you. God opened the door with meekness and fear. The verse doesn't say you should be able to answer every theological question. But of the reason you're to answer, for the reason of your hope. Not who the Antichrist is. Not when's the Lord going to come back. Not different doctrines of the Bible. But you should be able to give them an answer of the reason of your hope. It might be good to talk about their cows before you talk about your Christ. It might be good to ask her how her children's doing before you try to get her to become a child of God. The gospel is very simple. The person is a sinner. Christ is a Savior. The gospel believed is the solution. We think we have to prop it up and help it along. No, the gospel's dynamite. You just set it out there and it'll do the work. Most of the time, the information given by Christians to lost people is very confusing, making their evangelism ineffective. I have a perfect example tonight. I'm glad you're here, Brother Eddie. Y'all have heard Brother Eddie give his testimony many times about he came on Sunday morning and the Lord dealt with his heart. And he didn't get saved. He didn't know what to do. And it always just made me feel like a failure that I didn't do a very good job explaining the gospel. But Eddie got under conviction. He couldn't get away from it. And he went to Donnelly's and he just couldn't hardly stand it. And finally, when the conviction got so great, he marched right into the foreman's office where that two men were in there talking about business, about Donnelly stuff. And Eddie said, may not be quote for quote, but Eddie said, I don't know what y'all talking about or what y'all doing, but I'm lost and I need to be saved. And one of those men immediately, good man, probably saved man. But Eddie said, by the time he got done, said, I didn't know, I just confused. I didn't even know what he's trying to say. And the other man, Wendell Shaw's in heaven tonight. And Wendell grabbed Eddie by the arm and said, Eddie, let's leave right now. Very simple. But he took that in his heart and he went home. And God saved him. The rest is history. Amen. Let me say this, and in some crowds this wouldn't go over, but I ain't in that crowd. It is more important that the person knows why you were saved than how you were saved. How you were saved was the gospel. Christ died on the cross for your sins. But a lot of people tell how they were saved. I went through this and that and up here and down here and all that. That confuses people. Because they think, well, I got to do all that and I ain't done that. But when you tell them why you got saved instead of how you got saved, that's the gospel. As we get later on in the life of Paul, you know, Paul majored on his testimony in the book of Acts. Of course, he didn't get saved till the ninth chapter. And three times in Acts, Paul went through that whole thing of how he got saved. But as we read the other books, Paul's getting older and he's getting older and he's getting older. You notice Paul don't go into all that. As he gets older, all Paul says is stuff like this. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, whom I'm chief. He takes the spotlight off of all that happened to him, and he just says it's because of him. It's because of him. We get to Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. Paul don't go into all that. He just says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not important how many seeds we plant. Not important how much evangelism we do. What's important is what we do. Is it effective? Does something come of it? And I believe here in Colossians, Paul's laid out five things that help us if we can remember to do it. Amen. Father, thank you tonight for this setting. Thank you for being here tonight. Thank you for the wonderful prayer room. And Lord, on this night when most preachers are talking about Thanksgiving, and certainly it's a worthy subject, and certainly we need to be thankful. But Lord, tonight, us here in America, we may not be thankful, but we certainly know what it's all about. And Lord, I pray that what little time we got left, what little evangelizing that we're able to do, God help it to be effective. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, let's stand. Anyone have a word, a testimony?